question to ask this morning is, how is your testimony? When Jeremiah lived, he lived through the reign of a number of kings. And those kings had various testimonies. There were those that had a testimony for evil, and we read about a king here, Josiah, who had a great testimony for good. I remember being in a little church in Dundas, and I was there about 30 years ago, and I saw a sign on the wall that I've never forgot. And the sign read something like this: if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That shows you the power of a sign, you know. 30 years later, I can still remember what that sign said. Well, that's a good way to examine our testimonies. If we were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Last week I spoke on Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was a man that had a great testimony. And I mentioned that Jeremiah is dead, but his message is alive for us today. Way, way back in history, 626 BC, Jeremiah began his ministry. And we're still talking about him today, all that time later. And his words live on, and his words even teach us today. You know, our testimony is going to live on far beyond our lifetime. Well, Jeremiah was alive during the reign of a number of kings of Judah. If you remember Israel's history, there'd been a split between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the southern kingdom was called the kingdom of Judah. And Jeremiah was born during the reign of King Manasseh. And he had a reputation of being the most evil king in Judah. 2 Kings 21 fills us in a little bit about his life. 2 Kings 21:2, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. King Manasseh even went to the extent of sacrificing his own children. Here was a king that was supposed to lead God's people, and he was a king that had a terrible testimony. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 6. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. 2 Kings 21 verse 9 says, Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Terrible testimony. Well, what happened? Well, God allowed the Assyrians to attack Judah, and Manasseh was taken captive to Babylon. And you read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, the Bible says this: Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, and who took Manasseh with hooks, bound with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. So Manasseh is carried off to Babylon. He had a terrible testimony, and God was going to punish him. God calls him or takes him to Babylon, but because of God's grace, Manasseh is able to return to Jerusalem, and he attempted to take back the kingdom for God. 2 Chronicles 33 verse 12. Now when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him, and he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. This is the Lord bringing him back. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. When King Manasseh died, his son Amon reigned as king. But the damage had been done. Even though there'd been repentance on the behalf of Manasseh, his life was an evil influence on his son. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 22. But he, that's Amon, did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. Manasseh's heritage, his former heritage of evil and idolatry, was passed down to another generation. You know, as Christians, we are passing on a heritage. As Christians, we are passing on a testimony. You are going to pass on a testimony that is either good or a testimony that is either bad. It's shocking, you know. Sometimes you'll hear of Christian businessmen, and you'll hear of non-Christians talking about the Christian businessman, and they might make a comment that he doesn't pay his bills. Terrible testimony. Here was a king who, though he repented, the testimony that he had in the time that he was away from the Lord went on to his son and on into the kingdom. It's not good enough just to be a Christian. We must be godly Christians in order for us to please God, in order for us to have a lasting impression on others. James 1:21. Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, he said, "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God." As believers, we must please God. There's great temptation for the church today to please the world. We either choose to please the world or we choose to please God. How do we live a holy life that pleases God? Well, here's a couple of points. I believe that we need to seek the Lord every day. Psalm 27, David said this, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, and my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." David sought God. He sought God regularly. How do we live a godly life? A life that pleases God? We need to seek God. How do we live a godly life? We must read the word. And not only read the word, we must obey the word. "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." The psalmist in Psalm 119 said, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. O Lord, let me not wander from your commandments." How do we live a life that pleases the Lord? We need to seek him each day. We need to read his word and obey the word. We need to present our bodies as living sacrifices in response to God's mercy to us. The Lord Jesus lived in complete submission to his Father. And as part of that submission, he went to the cross for the sins of the world. He willingly obeyed his Father. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he goes on and he says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How do we live a life that pleases God? We need to count ourselves dead to sin. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he said, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you if you are not under law, but under grace." How do we live a life that pleases God? We need to walk in the Spirit. "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," Paul wrote to the Galatians. Every day we've got to be aware of our testimony. Your testimony can either be used for good or for evil. How do we live a life that pleases God? We must guard our mouths. How is your testimony as far as your words are concerned? Matthew 12. "For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks," the Lord Jesus said. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." How's the testimony of your words? How's the testimony of your love? Do you have a testimony where Christians know that you love them? Do you have a testimony where the unsaved know that you love them? Jesus said in John 13, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." You know, the early church had a great testimony. The Bible speaks about that in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favour with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved." How's our testimony? At the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle, do we have a testimony to each other? Do we have a testimony outside of loving the Lord and loving the lost? King Manasseh had a testimony that was detrimental to his son, and it was a testimony that had a devastating effect on the whole nation. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 22. "But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and his father Manasseh had done, for Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them." Robert Murray McMachine was a minister in Scotland. There's books about his life. He died, I think, around about the age of 29 or so. He had a ministry in Dundee at a church in Scotland, and it was St. Peter's Church. And his ministry just lasted 7.5 years. 7.5 years, and then he passed away. Well, McSheen wrote a letter to a man that was going to the mission field. The man that was going to Germany, and he was going to be a missionary to the Jews there. And McSheen wrote this. Now, these are the words of a young man, remember? A man in his 20s. He says, "I trust you will have a present and profitable time in Germany. I know you will apply hard to German, but do not forget the culture of the inner man. I mean of the heart. How diligently the cavalry officer keeps his sabre clean and sharp, every stain he rubs off with the greatest care. Remember, you are God's sword, his instrument. I trust a chosen vessel unto him to bear his name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Great wisdom from a young man. Well, I believe a holy Christian is an awful weapon in the hand of God. A holy church today is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Well, you go through the history of the kings in Jeremiah's day, and you'll find that Amon was assassinated, and then Josiah becomes king. And Josiah became king at what age? Can anyone remember? Yeah, he was just 8 years of age when he becomes king. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 1 says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's a testimony of a good king, a young king, who didn't deviate from the path that God had for him. It was very significant to become a king at the age of 8. But there was even more significance that happened in his life at the age of 16. 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3 tells us that while he was still young, he began to seek God. It's obvious when you read the Bible that Josiah's grandfather and father were poor examples in regards to godliness. Josiah was living in ungodly days. Yet there was a difference about his testimony. Is there a clue? I think there is. I think there was a godly influence in his family. I think perhaps the godly influence in his family was indeed his mother. I think his mother had an influence over his life. And that influence affected him. Maybe he saw the evil of his father and he saw that his father eventually repented and turned. But Josiah must have had an influence in his life. You know, it's sad that we are living in such ungodly days today. And the majority of our young people today do not have a godly influence. The majority of people in our nation are barren as far as godly influences are concerned. That's where you as grandparents and parents are so important. If you're not a parent, you're an uncle or a brother or a sister. We need to have a godly influence in this nation. The nation is being lost to spiritual truth. And we need to make a stand. The majority of parents in Australia have no regard for the souls of their children. The majority of parents in Australia today care little that their children are made by God to live for eternity. Ever thought about this? When a mother gives birth to a child, that child will live with or without God in a million years' time. That child will be alive. Because we're born as eternal beings. In 10 billion years from now, every mother's and father's child will be in existence somewhere, either worshipping at the feet of Jesus, or they will be absent from the love of God in utter loneliness and sadness for all eternity. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Most parents in Australia provide materially for their children, but few provide spiritually for their children. When you look at the life of Jesus, you find that Jesus' parents provided for him spiritually And they also provided for him physically as well. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus in Luke 2:52 that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. We know that Jesus' parents had a spiritual concern for him. Luke 2:22, he was taken to the temple. He was presented at the temple in Jerusalem as a baby. In Luke 2:41 and 42, we see that Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem to the Passover and they took him with them. He increased in wisdom and stature in favour with God and man. Wisdom was education, stature was physical development, favour with man was social development, and favour with God was spiritual development. Jesus was given a well-rounded upbringing. Why should we be concerned about the spiritual development of the children of this nation? Well, if we build our children's lives only on wisdom, if we build our children's lives only on physical development, if we build our lives, children's lives only on social development, then our children's lives are not going to be complete. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and man. The number of people reporting no religion in Australia has increased substantially in recent years. In 1911, there were 10,000 people. And in a census then, the people that stated no religion was very, very minute. You fast forward to 2011, and there was just under 4.8 million, that is 22% of Christians, that had no religion on their census form. The rate of people reporting Christian religions has shown a steady decline over the past 100 years, down from 95% in 1911. 95% that believed in God in 1911. What God would have been the God of the Bible? We've forgotten that this nation is as great as it is because we are a nation that has been built on Christian principles. The youth in our nation are now in the danger of doing life without God. And how sad that is. Jesus said in Matthew 16, "For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" We can give our kids and our grandkids physical development, educational development, social development. But if we don't give them spiritual development, they are going to be lost souls. Josiah was growing up in an ungodly world. And as I mentioned, his grandfather and father did great damage to the nation. I think, had a godly influence in his mother. 2 Kings 22 verse 1 says, "Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adai of Bosketh." The Hebrew meaning of his mother's name means "darling of Jehovah," or "one beloved." An ungodly father, an ungodly grandfather, and yet young Josiah ends up serving the Lord. I think it was the influence of his mother. Often you'll find Bible names indicate the characteristic of the person. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward like arrows in the hands of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth." What does the psalmist mean about children like arrows in the hands of a warrior? Well, when you shoot a arrow, it goes a lot faster and a lot further often than what we can go. And I believe that we can shoot children and grandchildren into times past from where we live, out into the future with a godly heritage. My son used to do archery, and sometimes he practiced at home. We lived on a couple of acres in the country, and sometimes his arrows would go missing. And I remember one day he showed me that the arrow had gone through the neighbour's back fence. So he changed direction for his arrows, and he changed the target. And in my shed, I had all these holes in the back end of my shed where the target had been changed. Children are like arrows. We can send them beyond, send them further. We can aim them at something, and we need to aim them at the Lord Jesus. We need to aim them at godliness, so that when we're gone, they can go a lot further, perhaps, than what we've gone in their testimony. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he wanted Timothy and all those in the church to set godly examples to others. According to Chronicles, in the 8th year of his reign, Josiah begins to seek God. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." The Lord Jesus said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." I want to ask you this morning, was there a time where you sought righteousness? When you wanted to be made right with God? How does that happen? Well, we become righteous in God's sight the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. The Bible says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Paul talking about that great exchange, that when we trust Jesus as Saviour, we are given the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, a right standing in God's sight. Well, Josiah, at the age of 20, begins to deal with sin in the nation. 2 Chronicles 34 verse 3, "In the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images and the moulded images." Josiah seeks the Lord at age 16, and 4 years later he begins to clean up his kingdom of the idolatry that it had fallen into. When you became a Christian, there should have been an ongoing cleansing of your life as you drew closer and closer to the Lord Jesus. And it needs to be ongoing for each of us. Not only does he get rid of the idolatry in the land, but he begins to restore the temple at Jerusalem. In the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azalah, Messilah, the governor of the city, and Johath, the son of Johaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord, his God. Josiah gets a burden for God's house. Do we have a burden for God's house here? Are you praying for God's house here? How important is God's house to you when you meet together with the people of God? How important is for you to attend God's house? Have you got a passion for God's house to grow in this city? We're in an absolute strategic location for growth. Anyone been in the new university building? Anyone been up there to have a look at it? Yeah, I encourage you to go up, just a block away. Thousands of students gathered. We're in such a strategic position. But are you praying for the church? Are you asking the Lord to do wonderful things? Are you asking the Lord to move amongst his people and then move out to a lost and lonely world? Today we know that God's presence does not dwell in a building, but nevertheless we are a building for his glory to be shown throughout all eternity. When Peter wrote to the early church, he said, "You also, as living stones, have built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Josiah had a heart for God's land. He had a heart for God's house. He had a heart for God's word. He had a heart for God's people, and he had a heart that God's true worship would be restored. Not only Josiah, but Jeremiah also had a heart for God's people. Just look at Josiah's testimony. 2 Kings 23:25. We have a word here about his testimony. I think it'd be a great epitaph for a gravestone as far as Josiah was concerned. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. What a great epitaph. I think I've told you about a story about a man called Odd Evans. He was given the name Odd by his father. Odd hated his name. His wife hated his name as well. His children hated his name. He was treated badly at school because he was given that name Odd. Imagine how you get picked on if your name was Odd. Well, Odd gave instructions to his family. And he said, "When I pass away, all I want is a clean white headstone. And I do not want you to put that name on it." Odd Evans ends up dying. His family give him the request. They bury him. They place a clean white headstone. The only problem is, when anyone who was a stranger came past that grave, they would say, "That's Odd." Odd's name lived on. It lived on past his generation. Jeremiah's name lived on past his generation. Josiah's name lived on past his generation. Manasseh's name lived on past his generation. Amon's name lived on past his generation, not for good but for evil. But Josiah had a great testimony. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. How's your testimony today? You know, the church's testimony here, the Newcastle Baptist Tabernacle's testimony, depends on the individual testimonies of each one of us. The Lord Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." Have we got a testimony that shines for the Lord Jesus? I hope so. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light."